But you know, there's nothing like having God, to be with God's people and to know that Jesus Christ lives in us and that everything, as Mr. Kelly brought out, can be done through the power of the Spirit of the living God, because God the Father and Jesus Christ does live in us. And what a wonderful opportunity we have to be here in 2013, which many of us years ago didn't believe this day would be here at this time, and that we would still be here because we thought the kingdom of God would already be established. But God has something in mind, something that is very important, as we heard this morning. Encouragement is very, very important about the day of Pentecost. Also understanding the wave and the wave sheaf offering, as we heard earlier, and then the sermon that we just heard, that our trust and our hope is in God. And our conversion and us being converted and moving forward is totally up to our God and our Maker, Jesus Christ. And so with that, I don't think we can go through a Pentecost without understanding why God gave His law to mankind, why He has a law of God here for us today. And we can't really talk about that until we go all the way back, as our late pastor general of the Worldwide Church of God used to say, we got to go all the way back to Adam and Eve. And he spoke so much on the two trees. And in the Garden of Eden, God taught Adam. We all know that Jesus Christ was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as we've learned later in the New Testament. But Adam was actually in the presence of God, and God, the Lord God, as we know Him as Jesus Christ, defined the law of God to him, and He taught him. He gave him that law to help him to understand how he could conduct, mind you, his physical life with those around him and with God. As Mr. Franks, as we mentioned, brought out, that man, Adam, was not created complete. As we heard earlier, Mr. Kelly also brought out that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15, if you read that, you really understand that it never entered the heart of a man that does not have God's Spirit, the things that God has prepared for them. And so it had to be taught. Adam was not created with instant knowledge about God's kingdom and His purpose. God's purpose for man to create, or to create in him, through the obedience to His law, and through the Spirit that would come, His way of life and His way of love. But this ability for God to teach Adam gave him the knowledge of how he should treat others and to conduct his life. God gave clean and unclean meats to Adam, trees and vegetables for food. He taught Adam how to raise a garden. He taught him how to plant that apple seed. He taught him how to dress and keep things. Adam was ignorant of all this, brethren, until God actually taught him. How long did God teach Adam before he ever created the woman? We don't know, but we know it was not at the same time, because of what it says in Genesis 2. That God placed Adam in the garden, and he allowed him to name all the animals and allowed him to do all these things. And then Adam realized that he was not complete. And God said he knew that. And God then said he created a helpmate for him. So we can see that God didn't do everything instantaneously, but he allowed man to learn and to develop both desires, wants, and needs, to recognize that in his life. You know, it wasn't long till man, Adam, and Eve chose to sin, and God put them out of the garden. God gave sacrifices at that time to Adam and Eve. You remember how he killed the animals and how he clothed them with skin, showing God was willing to forgive. He was showing us a part of his character before man ever even asked or could ever repent and come to the knowledge of God. God allowed him to experience those things But God also taught him that there was a penalty for sin. There was a penalty for wrong choices. And so he actually killed that animal, and Adam and Eve experienced death through the animal world, and they saw life being lost. Even though sin could be forgiven, the penalty of death still remained over mankind. The curse of death, the curse of eternal death, still reigned over Adam and Eve. The sacrificing of animals made them aware of the seriousness of sin, but it also made them aware that their sins could be forgiven. Sin separated them from God, as we know that God cut that tree of life off from Adam and Eve, and they were rejected and pushed from the garden. Sin, death, and its cause will be removed only through God's promise of His personal sacrifice for humanity. Learning God's laws and living by them produces in each of us love. Each individual, it doesn't matter if they're part of the church or not, if they would observe the laws of God, they would have love produced in their life. Let's turn to Romans 13 and verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8, as Mr. Kelly said, this is a day of encouragement. It's a day of being awareness of the power of God and what God did on this day, that He created the church of the living God. On this very day, some in A.D. 31, maybe so close to 2,000 years ago. In Romans 13 and verse 8, notice this, what Paul writes. He says, "Oh, no one anything except to love one another. And how are we to do this? For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." The letter of the law can't be fulfilled, and how can we do that? "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery." In us, in our church, and in our lives, and in the people's lives, if they would never commit adultery, they would show love one to another. "You shall not murder." Cain could have showed love to his brother by not murdering him, so the hate and vengeance that was in his heart. "You shall not steal." "You shall not bear false witness." "You shall not covet." And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." All of mankind can fulfill these six commandments in their life. Now, they might not be able to fulfill the spiritual intent, but they can definitely fulfill the physical intent of that law, and they will love and show love to one towards another. I know in our business, we deal with all kinds of different personalities in this construction business. And I tell you what, I had rather have someone working for me that professes to be a Christian and tries to obey and honor the laws of not lying, of not cheating, not stealing, working for me than someone who denies it all and would do anything they think of. It's just a pleasant feeling to work with such people. And God gave those laws to Adam for him to learn, both physically, we know. Apparently Adam never got the chance to learn the spiritual aspect because of his choice, did he? And look at the result of that choice today in this world. Our choices in the world we live in are a result of choosing without God. And what a terrible world it has turned out to be. So learning these teachings and practicing them will naturally produce love inwardly in a person. This love will not develop healthy, this love will develop healthy and peaceful relationships if everyone would practice those. All humans are free moral agents and are given the freedom to discern, to choose between right and wrong. Their choices in life affect their actions and also affects their relationship with others. The action to choose, or the reaction to choose. Let me say this. If we react to choices in life without knowledge, we're acting on instinct, aren't we? You ever had someone do something to you real quickly? I know I remember one time my little nephew spit in my face. And before I knew it, I had him grabbed up and I was shaking him. I wasn't thinking. I could have hurt him. And I imagine if someone comes up and spit in your face, you have a quick reaction. And it's probably not a Christian-like thing either, is it? You're probably not thinking about, hey, I'll do that again. No, you react, and sometimes we react without thinking or without knowledge. But when we go through a trial or a test, when God is testing your faith and your love and your respect for Him, brethren, you go through that trial with thought. And you think things through. And you really try with all your heart to do it God's way. And that's the difference between temptation and a test and a trial. As we were talking yesterday at services. The reaction to those choices made can produce an affectionate desire and concern towards others. And if the choice is not based on love, it can and usually will cause bitterness, anxiety, anger, hate, frustration, and it all comes down to what Paul called the works of the flesh. So no matter what the result, it seems there is an affectionate desire and concern of how they are perceived by others. It doesn't matter. You are going to perceive whatever your reactions or actions are, others are going to perceive by your actions how you feel. So God's purpose, the physical first, and then afterwards, the spiritual would come. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And let's notice what Paul wrote here about Adam and also about the way that we would receive eternal life and the steps that we would go through. In verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15 it says, "And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being." He became a living soul when the breath of life came into him. "The last Adam became a living, life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual." So God had in mind and had planned for us to live out a physical life from the very beginning. He also had in plan and in mind that there would be a new world order, a new life, only given to us by God. And so here we see God in His mind telling us what He thinks about the organization and the order of life given to us. It said, He says, "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust." As we heard so plainly, that it was a physical existence. That this man, that man, that you and I have to live first. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And there's going to be a change in our nature, in our character, in our bodies, and in our spirit. That spirit that we know as a human spirit will come to life. Obviously, the physical and the spiritual are two things God wanted humans, brethren, to realize. God wants you to realize why you're human and the purpose for it, and then He wants you to realize the promised potential that He has waiting for you if you will follow and do the things that God has provided. And the one thing that we can do is obey God's law. There are four things necessary for human mind to develop. These are: 1, knowledge; 2, understanding; 3 is wisdom; and discernment is 4. The physical mind takes in knowledge, yes, and it processes it and understands, sees the wisdom in it, and then discerns what? Discerns that knowledge is either good or bad. Now, without God's Spirit and without God's Word and without the knowledge of God, we don't really know what right and wrong is, do we? Now, people think they do, but they really don't understand the spiritual aspect of what it means to discern and live by the knowledge that God gives to us. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, it says this, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." And Mr. Kelly explained that very thorough, I thought, this morning. And how that we should be excited about being called and being chosen and being placed in the body of Christ today. And the encouragement that we should receive from knowing that God cares for you. Just like in the sermonette. Just like the sermon yesterday. Just like the sermon this morning. Just like the sermonette this morning. Have you noticed everything is focused on how the Father absolutely loves you? He wants you to succeed, and He has given everything. He gave His Son so you could succeed. He gave His Spirit so you can succeed. He gave you His Spirit, and He calls your body His temple. Where else does God dwell? Where does He dwell? Is He an awesome foreign land? Is He a phone call away? Or is He a thought away? Or is He with you always? He's right here with us. He lives in us. And He directs our minds and our thoughts. You know, thoughts are what we think or imagine in the mind. Pondering is a tool for meditating and is a very helpful in developing our physical knowledge and our spiritual knowledge as well. Pondering, meditating, and thinking on things. How many of you have ever started a project at home that you didn't sit down and think it through? If you just start, guess what happens? Everything gets piled around. It looks like a jigsaw puzzle. But if you think it through and you analyze it, you finish that project and you'll stand back like God did when He finished the creation. You say, you know, that looks pretty good. You know, I did that. Well, what about when you ponder God's way of life and you meditate on it? And you really think about and allow God to explain to you in your mind, in His own personal way with you, what He is doing in your life and where you're heading. Brethren, if we really stop and understand what Pentecost is and what God gave it for, and that is today. And it has two aspects as well. The law was given and codified for Israel on this day, some 2,000 years later, in 31 A.D., God sent His Holy Spirit and began the Church of God. So the law was given on the day of Pentecost, I guess from this day, about 4,000 years ago. Then 2,000 years later, the Church of God was formed or created in Acts chapter 2. It was the beginning of the Spirit-born church of the living God. Now, if we stop and think, Adam was the father of all physical life. That was a world that has continued to exist from the time of Adam. It even survived the flood as God permitted. But what has happened in all that era of man's history, almost 6,000 years, the history of human life, being led, being deceived, and being corrupted by Satan the devil? What is the result of what we see today? Can we see that in the government force here in the United States? Can we see it in all the governments of the kingdoms that are in this world today, how corrupt and how evil they are? We have life experiences, don't we? We've seen it on TV. Matter of fact, we probably had someone either murdered, committed suicide, right close to us here, probably in this last year, maybe in the last week. What is the result of this human society? Well, see, Adam built that human society. God allowed that. He allowed Satan to be presented or present himself to man. But God also has something else in mind, and that is, brethren, as He started the church, a new world order, a new civilization that is an embryo that lives in this hostile world that God is being and planning to create a spirit-born family. And you are that embryo. You are that first being called and chosen, being placed in the body of Christ for God to create eternal life. And the rest of the world will be able to see that. God created man in his image and his likeness with a brain. He gave him a spirit or mind for the purpose of learning, discerning, and choice. And brethren, you can mark it down. The spirit in man is the most vital thing that you have. And when it's combined with the spirit of God, it is the most powerful thing that lives on this earth today. And the power of God in mind with your spirit binds you as his child. And brethren, you have the power in you that no one else can ever have. Do you really understand what God has given you? You know, Mr. Kelly read in Job and how Job explained the creation. Do you realize, brethren, that you'll be able to succeed and do what God did in that same creation? That's in you. That's what your potential is, to become just like your Father. You know, when the Father spoke to the Word, Jesus Christ, he created things and he did things, as Mr. Kelly brought out. There's order. There's timing in God. And he wants us to understand that we are going to be given orders. And we too, one day, will create and make things anew under the guidance and direction of our Lord and Savior. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, in review, in Genesis 1 and verse 26, it says, "Then God said..." That word God is Elohim, meaning it's a plural word, and it means more than one being or more than one God. And notice what he said as the one spoke to the other. It says, "Let us make man in our image." God has a definite form and definite shape. As we've mentioned in sermons and has been mentioned in sermons in the past, that if you stand in front of the mirror, what do you see? Do you really see and understand your image? That it is God that you're looking at. Potentially to be spirit born, but you are God in his image. You are an Elohim. You're a part of that family now. You're begotten, and God says, "You're a part of my family. You are my child. You're my son. You're my daughter." What a tremendous opportunity that you have right now before over 7 billion people live on this earth today. Now, if we could take everybody that God has ever called and is living today, how many would that be? Probably what? Maybe, would it be 100,000, you think, that are living? Now, you know, we don't know how many God's working with, but let's give the obvious, it's 200,000. If you divide 200,000 into 7 billion, I don't know the numbers, but that's a lot of people that you would have to be in charge of if God would allow you to take that many people and work with them. That's an awesome potential that you have. And if you're not God, you can't do it. It's impossible. You know, it's impossible to convert anybody anyway, isn't it? You ever tried that? You have all this knowledge, you're all excited, and boy, you want to share it with everybody. And only to find out that people will ignore you, they might smile at you and agree with you and never even hear a word you're saying. If you ask them the next day, "Remember what we talking about?" "No, what were we talking about?" They have no clue. They have no interest. But if you talk to somebody in God's church, and we sit down and we strike up one little old word about the kingdom of God, and you'll sit there for hours and talk about it, and you'll ponder it, and you'll go over it, and you'll just keep talking and keep talking. The next thing you know, it's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Or like last night, stay too late and you get home late. Because we were talking about God's way of life. And it is wonderful to do those things. As a matter of fact, you know, somebody said that if you sat around Herbert Armstrong very much, about 2 seconds, you were talking about God's way of life. And how many of us pattern our conversation after that? How many of us pattern after Jesus Christ? Because I guarantee you, if you were sitting there with Christ, it wouldn't be 1 second, and he would be talking about his Father. Do we know enough about that to carry on those type of conversations and to live and to walk in God's way of life? But God says, let's create him in our image and our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God had a plan for physical man to develop and to learn how to rule and govern this physical world. So God created in Zion man to be governed. And he designed the creation for it to be governed by man. The plants need watering, fertilizing, and pruning. The fruit needs to be harvested for food and preservations. Animal needs pasture, healthy grass and cloves, water, and to be cared for. That's all what we do. That's all what God has placed in our physical hands to do. The physical creation, brethren, was created to be managed. And God created man to help him manage this earth in its present state. We haven't done a very good job, have we? We've about killed everything there is, and now we're trying to, it's so interesting, this national preserve, they put coyotes out, rattlesnakes and everything, and it's actually hurting the farmers who have livestock. Snakes are becoming a problem, killing all the rabbits and stuff, and the nature is just out of balance. All because man has chose to do things apart from God. Authority and management is usually best if one is trained for that job. And I think we all understand that too, don't we? So what are we here for? What is God, the purpose for God's church? God refers to law. God refers to his law as being holy, righteous, just, and good. You can read that in Romans 7. God shows his love by giving his law to his sons, first to Adam, or to mankind, and now he's given it to his church. God expected Adam to listen. He expected him to study and learn from his laws and the principles that he taught. By using wisdom and discernment, he would clearly see how to govern and rule the earth. What about us in God's church? Are we willing to listen to God, follow his laws, the spiritual aspect of it, and learn to govern our lives according to the spiritual intent of the law that this world does not understand? That is our training, and that is our purpose. It's not to convert the world. It's not to convert each other. It is for God to do the work that he has deemed in you personally and to bring you to perfection so that the purpose of the work of God will be carried to all mankind and his knowledge will be poured out to all flesh. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, it says, one who rules his own household well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? You know, the first thing God did for Adam when he realized he needed a helper was to give him a wife. They were to plan and design a family. God set that in order so we would know what we should do. Now, Adam and Eve, and his wife, they had a family, didn't they? Did they govern those families and teach them the laws of God? Well, you know, God is telling us, if we have a family and we don't know how to rule our own family, how can he trust us to rule in his family? That's how serious this calling, that's how serious this day is. When God gives you his mind, he expects you to use it. He expects you to refurbish it on a daily basis and ask God to fill you with that Holy Spirit. It is a godly principle to teach our children to love, the love that comes from obeying God's law and serving, caring, and developing relationships with others, both outside of the church and inside the church. Without God involved in a relationship, brethren, it will fail. If God is not involved in your life and in your relationships, you're doomed to fail. God will not have an unconverted mind or unconverted heart. A person that is not willing to convert will not be a part of his family. It's just not going to happen. I think we all understand that. That's what this day tells us. If we're going to be a part of those firstborn, we have to be what? Totally obedient. And we have to totally trust God in our lives. Let's turn back to Genesis 4. And let's begin in verse 1. Genesis 4 and verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Adam and Eve chose to sin, and God had already told them that that there would be a man-child come to save mankind. Eve thought maybe that it was Cain. And so she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. This left Adam and Eve, when they chose to sin and go against God, it left them spiritually blind, and they were influenced by Satan the devil, and they were separated from God. They needed help. God knew this, but Adam and Eve didn't. They taught their children through the influence of Satan the devil by selfish and evil intents. They did not know God's way. In Genesis 3 and verse 23, God killed an animal. Its blood was spilled on the ground, and he took the skins and made garments for them. God covered their nakedness, but he did not kill them. And this was not God's purpose for their creation. It wasn't purpose by God for you to be killed because you made mistakes. It's God's purpose to save mankind. It's God's purpose to redeem him. God didn't allow sin to interfere with his plan for man to be able to be born in his family. He actually explained the mistakes and taught them his mercy and showed them his love. In Hebrews 9 and verse 22 it says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And God taught Adam and Eve that. And today he teaches us in the church that his son's blood was shed. And his life was given so that you and I could have life and have it abundantly with God. God's law reveals to you and me how to live in a righteous state with God. When we sin, we can easily come to God and seek forgiveness and blessings from God we receive. And he shows that he cares for us in our life. In Genesis 4 and verse 2, we continue. Then she bore again, this time another, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground. You know, without God's mind, notice what happened. Adam and Eve passed on to their children God's commandments, instructions, his laws, and offering and sacrifices of animals. Adam's son knew sin was transgression against the law, and there were certain times that they would bring offerings of grain and animal sacrifices to God. They understood that. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Eternal. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flocks and of their flock. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So these two beings knew and understood that God expected them to obey and observe and bring offerings at the time that he told them to bring them. Cain, of his own free will, decided to bring this particular offering knowing God had commanded something else. This disobedience blocked his understanding to the meaning and the purpose of that sacrifice. Cain wanted God to believe he loved him, respect him, and to serve him. Cain actually wanted God to love him, but he wanted God to love him on his terms. His offering revealed a selfish and inward approach contrary to what God desires in us. Cain chose what he thought was a good offering and wasn't concerned with God's instructions at all. He thought God would be pleased, but we know that God was not. Can we learn from that example from Scripture? Can we learn that we must please God in every way? Abel understood the timing and the purpose of the sacrifice. He followed God's instructions and brought the very best of his flock for the sacrifice. He willingly gave his best to God, desired God to direct and lead his life, unlike Cain. He had the principle of living by every word of God and practicing in his life. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, God knew the difference in both of these men's attitude. And he says, why are you angry, Cain? Why is your countenance fail? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. God tells us that today. And what was his answer to Cain? It says, sin's desire is, and its desire is for you, but you, me, should rule over it. Do we take the sound advice that God gave Cain? You see, God's willingness to teach and instruct Cain according to righteousness, God's example shows his character, his patience, his love, his faith. God is love. And the definition of love is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So God reminded Cain he had a choice to live according to righteousness, and it would go good with him. If he chose to live right, it would go good for him. But if he chose unrighteousness and disobedience, sin would rule his life. And how can we see that today? Brethren, you can take God's advice. He has called you and he has given you his Holy Spirit. And either you can start daily working and allowing God to use that in your life, or you can turn and you can become bitter, you can become angry, and you can deny God. And God says, if that happens, it is not a good thing for you. He says to repent and come to me. In Genesis 4 and verse 8, it says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out of the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Well, I don't know. I don't know where he's at. He lied. He breaking laws of God left and right. He had already murdered. He had already lied. And he was lying to God directly. And he says, am I my brother's keeper? What are you asking me for? Why don't you go find him and ask him? The Lord said, God knew the heart. He says, what have you done, Cain? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse, Cain, and driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood and from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, oh, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Brethren, in our lives, in God's church, is that what we're doing? Are we imbibing too much in the physical things of this world and not being involved more in the spiritual aspect of developing that holy, righteous character that God wants us to develop? Are we more concerned what goes on in the world? Are we more concerned about our party life and how we can try to produce happiness? And when that happiness we know is not going to be produced a lasting happiness, it only lasts for hours. You know, we enjoyed a fine meal last night over at the Weavers. And you know, I enjoyed my time there. But you know, that's gone. I got memories of it. But that meal's gone. And that good time is gone. I want to be in God's kingdom where God's way of life lives in me. I walk it. I live it. And I am happy all the time. And I don't have the, as Mr. McLeod fell, that ladder fell, and he's got bruises all over his body. He can't raise his arms hardly. I don't want to be like that the rest of my life. You know, Mr. Thompson says I want to be physical one time and one time only. And I think that's a good saying. Because we want to go to the next step. We want to be in that spiritual birth that is going to be through Jesus Christ. Adam rejected the opportunity to have God live in him, live and direct his life. The result of his choice affected everyone on the earth, and it is a result in misery, pain, and suffering. God caused a flood to come, and he killed all of human life on this earth, except for Noah and his family. God then again codified his law and gave it to Israel some years later. In Exodus 19 and verse 1, let's notice when God brought Israel out of Egypt and he brought them to Mount Sinai. And notice what it says in chapter 19 and verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Now, brethren, if we count back the third month, if we count from the Passover to this time, this is the third month. Now, we don't know that, but we assume, and the Jews, the Hebrews assume and say that God gave his law on this day of Pentecost. And we believe that. I believe that. It was exactly in the third month. And if you count the 50 days, as Mr. Cox was explaining from the wave sheaf, if you count from when that wave sheaf was waved, then at the 50th day will be the morrow after the Sabbath or the first day of the week, which is now Sunday. So it is during the days of unleavened bread that this day was counted. In Leviticus 23, God names all his festivals. The Sabbath, Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacle, and the last great day. These are the nine festivals of God. And they are keys to understanding God's mind concerning the destiny of humanity. And brethren, we understand that that foundation, the Sabbath, yesterday we kept. But the foundation, the next holy time that God put in motion was what? It was the Passover, wasn't it? And if that Passover hadn't been given, and it hadn't been waived, and it hadn't been accepted by God, there would be no us, as Mr. Kelly explained in his sermon this morning. If all we have hope in is Christ, then we're all miserable. There's more to it than Christ, brethren. There is a Father that has to accept that sacrifice. And why you're here today is because God our Father chose you and put you here. And he wants you to succeed. But he wants you, brethren, to study his word, study his laws, and learn of his ways. And then willingly walk as you see Christ walk in you. Can we do that and will we do that? I believe we do. I believe all of us desire to have that walk in our life with God. You know, the days of unleavened bread last 7 days and has a weekly Sabbath and has two high holy days. The wave sheaf offering was waved after that weekly Sabbath during unleavened bread. And when you count 50, as I mentioned, if you count 50 from this Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, 7 Sabbaths, 7 weeks, the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks of festivity, and it culminated on the 50th day of atonement. that they were happy and they were giving and they were sharing as a family, as a unit, in God's holy day of the Feast of Weeks. This high holy day completed that Feast of Weeks. The third month from in God's plan or in God's calendar. In the Exodus 19 verse 3 it says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God wanted Israel to remember how he had delivered them out of the land of Egypt and how the miracles and the things that he did. It was almost like an eagle wing, almost flying right through the midst of all this trouble. God brought them out. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed," notice this, "obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And God did, Moses did speak those words, and those words should ring loud and clear in our ears. Even though Israel never received the Holy Spirit of God, if they would have kept God's law and obeyed God, God would have blessed them above all nations. And all the earth, all the nations of the earth would come and see God through that nation of Israel. Today the church is the nation of Israel. It's a spiritual embryo. And brethren, the whole world is waiting. And when they see us glorified and they see us in God's kingdom, they are going to want to be there with you and with me. And I hope, brethren, that we see clearly to obey and to learn and to experience the love that God has for us by placing us in the church. In Exodus 19 and verse 16, God had made a covenant with Israel, and he brought them, and he wanted to explain those laws. He wanted to speak his law directly to them, and he had given certain instructions for them to follow. In verse 16 of chapter 19, it says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that the people who were in the camp trembled." Now, can you imagine that? Here you are. You're getting to see the one who brought you out of Egypt. And so we see this cloud come set over this mountain, and the thundering is in the lightning, this blast of a loud trumpet to get their attention. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it with fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in a voice. Then the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai and on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perished. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to the mountain, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Imagine having the opportunity to go to a place to actually see God. Would you do that? How many of you would love to see God in person? Come on, raise your hands, people. I would love to see him. And I hope that we're staying close enough to know that we would not have the fear that Israel had when they saw the tremendous power of our God. That power has rumbled in your life many times. And I'll tell you what, when you see God really come in your life and you see Him working, you're glad. You're not afraid. Matter of fact, you have the courage, you'd walk through fire, wouldn't you? And the problems that you face and the trials that you face seem insignificant when God really sits down in your life and comes and works in your life. It is amazing, brethren. It's a feeling that if you ever have it, you will never want to lose it. You will never want to leave without the presence of God in your life. These people were anxious. They were excited. And they were also scared to death. This was God who had destroyed Israel, had opened the Red Sea, and holding the walls of the water back, allowing them to escape from Egypt on dry land. God destroyed a powerful army before them. And they saw God's hand at work. Now let's notice verse 18 of chapter 20 of Exodus 20. The moment arrived when the people were able to hear God's voice. And He came down on that mountain and He spoke to them. It said, now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will hear you, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. God is in your life to prevent you from doing wrong things. That's why He lives in you, and He wants you to succeed, brethren. God didn't want the people to be afraid of Him, neither does He want you to be afraid of Him. But to make them understand, He has power to save, and He has power to destroy. He wanted them to know His love and obedience to Him. He had command of His power, and God would help them overcome anything as He did bring them out of Egypt. For anyone chosen by God and obeys Him, they have this same power in their life. The people had come to Mount Sinai to hear God speak the commands directed to them. God called Moses and he wrote in a book the things God gave him. He returned and spoke in detail to Israel the things God said. In Exodus 24 and verse 3, Moses came and he told to the people. Exodus 24 and verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Eternal and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. They heard God speak. They were afraid, but didn't understand enough to fear God with godly fear and obey Him. Moses went back up into the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights. God gave instructions to Moses how to build an ark, which would be a replica of the ark of the very throne of God. And He gave Moses the tablets of stone. Engraved was the Ten Commandments of God Almighty, which had the requirements and condition of His covenant relationship with Israel and all of mankind. In Exodus 32 and verse 7, we read this and what God said to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf, and worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot. against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." It was less than 4 months since God had performed the miracles and brought Israel out of Egypt that this took place. He had spoken His law to them, and they had agreed to obey everything that God said. And just less than 4 months after coming out of Egypt, they had already turned to another god. They had already forgotten what God had done in their life. God gave the reason why they and others today won't obey His law. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 2, notice this. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 2. "Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, and the signs and those of great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you, notice this, a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day.'" No, Israel was divorced. They are blind. They are part of a Gentile mind that don't understand God and don't know God. God has hand-selected a few from both Gentiles and Israel to be a part of His church. And He's impregnated them with His Holy Spirit. He has given you the heart that Israel never had. And you have the opportunity to serve God and to love Him from God's perspective and not from human reasoning or human idols. Brethren, we don't have to worship God in vain. In fact, brethren, if you really want to know the truth, God says that you must worship Me in spirit and truth. And if you don't have that, you will worship God in vain. You have to have both the spirit and the mind of God to be in His presence and to come in and be a part of His royal family, His royal priesthood, His congregation of God here on this earth today. God can perform all kind of miracles in the world. Christ came and performed how many miracles? He said that we read today, if the books could be filled. I mean, if we tried to record it, we couldn't even count the books of the miracles that Christ did. Yet in the whole time He walked this earth, how many people were converted? Our Bible only tells us 120, doesn't it? They received that Spirit. Then after the Spirit came, then the people had power to go forth and to speak the message. Why? Because they had been educated, they had been trained, and they had been well grounded in the Word of God. And when Peter gave that sermon, God then added more to the church. Not to say that they were not taught by God. They were not maybe enlightened to that truth by Christ while He walked the earth. We don't know. But I do know this. They were not added to the church until after that miracle happened on the day of Pentecost. But God can. He can do all kind of miracles. The greatest miracle He's ever done on the face of the earth in your life is to open your mind up to His truth and to heal your mind. You know, a lot of times we think about Christ's body being broken, His blood being spilled. It's for the physical healing. That's not true, brethren. It's for the spiritual healing. And everyone in this room that has God's Spirit has been spiritually healed. And God has fulfilled that covenant that He made through Christ with you. And His body was broken so that you could be right here today. Let's don't major in the minors. Let's think about what God's doing and where we're going and where we're going to end up. Psalms 19 and verse 7. Psalms 19 and verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." You want to be happy? Start obeying God in every aspect of your life. You know, a lot of us fight weight problems. And you know, none of us want to be obese, do we? none of us want to do that. None of us want to be alcoholics, or none of us want to be drug addicts. None of us want to go the way of the world. And you know what? Even with God's Spirit, we try with all our heart and with all our mind to do what we know to do. But you know, I was talking to somebody. I've gained about probably 12 pounds since the feast. And I have been trying to keep it down. I've been doing everything. And you know what? There's little cravings that come in your life. And I told him, I said, you know, I'm a sucker for fried chicken and fried fish. My wife don't cook that at home. But if I go out to eat and they got it, boy, I'm going to get me a piece of fried chicken or a piece of fried fish. And it puts weight on you. And I fight it. I don't want to be fat. I don't want to be obese. I got diabetes. I want to control that. How many of you want to be in good health? Everybody's hand goes up. Of course we do. We know how to do it. But isn't it a weakness in our mind and God and a temptation and desire that tells us that the spiritual aspect is just as hard and that we need, as we've heard in all the sermons and all the messages, we need God to direct us through those difficult trials. Now, we can overcome, you know, obesity. We can do that. All we have to do is do it. But we also give in to our human cravings and we won't do it. Brethren, I hope that we will look at those things and we will consider those things as teaching tools to us. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. And our lives can change, brethren, if we will adhere to what God tells us. God's law does convert our minds to God's way of doing things. Obeying God converts you to think like Him and will bring both physical and spiritual blessings and rewards. Psalms 58 and verse 1. God tells His servants, He says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They asked of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Who is God talking to? Is He talking to the world? Is He talking to the different religions of the world and all peoples of the world? He's talking to His church, brethren. And He tells us to cry aloud and spare not. And to let His people know. And He says if they hear, they're going to do the right thing and He's going to rejoice in that. In 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people... who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, they will hear from heaven. He says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Yes, God is all for us. You know, this world needs to know God. They need to understand His laws are just and right and good. It is to be kept and to be followed. They need to know that. God's law is not against them, but it defines sin and lawlessness and its cause. God's law needs to be taught to humanity so they will know what is right and wrong and how to treat one another. Once They are made to be aware of their sins and transgressions and realize they are on death row. The only one who can help is the author of this law we've been talking about today. They then will seek God and come to understand they need Christ, and in spite and in the Spirit to have the right knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and discernment. The human spirit is the only real value to human life, brethren. It is by the human spirit an individual can unite and have a relationship with God, our Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. We were encouraged in the earlier sermon to read Romans 8 on our knees, which gives details to how it takes God's Holy Spirit to impregnate with our human spirit and to be begotten of God. This comes to an individual who is willing, brethren, to repent, to be baptized, and humble himself, to allow the minister of God to lay his hands on him to receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 of Romans 8 says, once the human spirit is united with the Holy Spirit, that individual becomes the begotten child of God. He is sealed with the Spirit and waits for the return of Jesus Christ, when he alone with others will be resurrected and be changed to spirit-born children. Brethren, the actual purpose of the Church of God is to reconcile man, unite man with God. You and I have been chosen for God to fulfill that promise to all of mankind. Brethren, let's be about our Father's business. And let's really appreciate every Sabbath, every Passover, every atonement, and every one of God's feasts as they come around. And be sure to ask God every day to renew the power of His Holy Spirit in you and to walk in you and direct your steps right into the kingdom of God.